Hey, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. My name is Jeff Nelson, and I am not going through puberty here this morning, but still recovering from a great week of choir camp. I want to welcome all of you to worship here this morning. I'm one of the pastors here at Royal Oak First. And as we like to say around here, you know, there's so many things that pull at us. You know, to figure out what is important is sometimes hard. So we create a space here at Royal Oak First where we can lift up who and what is most important. We want to make sure that Christ's love is real, that you experience it through real friendships and get an opportunity to make a real difference in the world. This morning, and we'll tell you a little bit about it as we get into the service, we welcome some of our former pastors, Marshall and Susan Dunlap, to be here in worship with us this morning, to bring the word and lead us in communion. And for their presence here with us this morning, we are grateful. Brothers and sisters, the only thing left to do is invite you to join us in worship. So I invite you to stand as our music team leads us in song this morning, and just know that we are glad you are here.
At choir camp each day, we found a moment in our morning celebration, which is a celebration just like this, to be grateful. There's something we are grateful for, the Dunlaps here. We are grateful to have gotten up this morning. And we sang this little song. It's the next meeting. It goes like this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Try it with me. Here we go.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Try it one more time.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
While Ben keeps singing this song, we want you to find something in your mind and your heart that you are grateful for this morning. Hold it in there while we sing one more time.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Sing it out.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you,
Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's walk together for a while and ask where we begin to build a world where love can grow and hope can enter in. To be the hands of healing and to plant the seeds of peace, singing welcome, welcome to this place. You're invited to come and know God's grace. All are welcome, the love of God to share, cause all of us are welcome here. All are welcome in this place. Let's talk together of a time when we will share a feast, where pride and power kneel to serve the lonely and the least, and joy will set the table. Join our hands to pray, singing welcome, welcome to this place. You're invited to come and know God's grace. All are welcome, the love of God to share, cause all of us are welcome here. All are welcome in this place. Let's dream together of the day when earth and heaven are one. A city built of love and light, the new Jerusalem.
one last really special thing we want to celebrate here in worship today. You recognize those two? 60 years ago this week, Kay and Dick Lacombe stood and looked at each other and said, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, I am yours and you are mine. And they celebrate 60 years of wedded bliss together here this week. Kay and Dick, would you come on up? We invite you to bring your family that's here with you today to come and stand with you as well. A couple of questions here for you. Stand and look at each other like you love each other, would ya? All right. How did you two meet anyway?
We met at Federal's apartment store a long time ago.
Dick, when you first saw her, what did you say? Why did you say, I have to ask this lady out?
I didn't even say anything at first. I just looked at her and said, oh, that's for me. I was working there full time.
And what did you say when he said, oh, that's for me? Did you?
I know that. I didn't know that.
Could you introduce us to your family that's here with us today?
Sure. This is our son, Keith, and his wife, Terry. This is our daughter, Karen, and her husband, Keith. So I'm very lucky.
And Dick, after 60 years of committed partnership to each other, what can you tell us about lifelong commitment and love? What do you want us to know?
It's been a long trip, I have to admit that. But I had great support from her family, my family, and it was worth every minute of it. Believe me, it was great.
Dude, you married way up. You married way up. Way, way, way above your pay grade. Way, way, way above your pay grade. Right now I'm gonna ask if you two would stand and face each other. I'm gonna ask your family to come on around you here, just to come around the back. Don't block out so people can see. If you'd lay hands on your mom and dad here, and here's what I know about the Lacombes. You know, they're a family that's touched a lot of lives here. If you want to come and stand with them in this moment as they recommit their vows to each other, I simply invite you to come and stand along with them. If you don't know them and you want a little bit of 60 years magic, I'd invite you to come and join them up here in this moment. To 60 years on your own. You get there with the love and support of a lot of people. Some of these people you've known a long time. Some of them you've known only a short time. But here in this moment, we stand with you. We are so proud to call you friends. You've been an inspiration to me. You've been an inspiration to us. So I invite you now to look into each other's eyes. Not cry, cry away. And Dick, would you just simply repeat after me, looking at Kay? Hi, Richard. Thank you, Kay, for 60 great years. And I pledge myself to walk the rest of this life with you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Kay, looking at Dick, would you repeat after me? I, Kay, think that you, Dick, for another 60 years if you got them. I thank you for loving me and walking this life's journey with me. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. All right, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that commitment is still worth making, and love is still oh so very real. And at the end of the day, family and friends are by far the best gifts we've ever been given. We lift Dick and Kay up to you now in this moment of milestone, and we just ask that you just continue to bless them in the leg of this journey that they now enter. For all the ways that their marriage has witnessed to us, what it means to walk in faith with each other and with community. One thing we know because of Dick and Kay, that two become one and yet remain two. And somehow because Dick and Kay are together, there's more light and love in this world. And for that, we give you the most thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey friends, hugs and handshakes, applauses, all of that's in order at this time. It's that time of the service where we get a chance to give back. Every week I like to let you know a little bit how your gifts make a difference in the world. Last Sunday, if you were here, we handed out a whole bunch of bracelets that said, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. I've been wearing extra ones and going to the, everywhere I go, I try to give them away. So I went to Hollywood Market and I was ready to give it away to my banker, but one of you've already beat her. Beat me to it. She was already wearing that wristband. And I think Charlene got her before I did, right? So it's spreading. The message is spreading. Your gifts help spread the message of God's unconditional love in the world. Give like your gifts make a difference, because they do.
Says the Lord.
Gracious God, let us never forget that all that we have belongs to you, that all that we are belongs to you. Our prayer, God, is that you will help us to be better stewards of all of these things that you have put in our care, in our path. Take our tithes and offerings and take them out into the world today. Bless them and help them carry your light. Take our lives, take our hearts, take all that we are, and help us to be a light in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As I said this morning, we are welcomed by some of our former leaders here at Royal Oak First United Methodist Church. We welcome back the Reverends Susan and Marsha Dunlap. They served this church from 1999 to 2008, and during that time, they planted the seeds into what has now become the Rofam Rebirth and Renovation Project. It was under their leadership that the choir camp program was reinvigorated and the Fish Dinners began to reach out beyond just our friends and family and got out into the neighborhood and community and became a spotlight program of this congregation. But most importantly, when I ask you about their time here, what I hear over and over and over again is that they were just really, really good pastors. That if you needed prayer, they'd pray with you. If you needed someone to sit with you at a time of transition or struggle, you could always count on them. If you just needed somebody to give you a pat on the back, a hug, or a listening ear, but that is what they brought to this congregation probably the most. It's rare in my business to have somebody remember a sermon a week after you preached it, let alone a year after you preach it. I've heard some of the messages that Susan and Marshall have shared with you, some almost 15 or 20 years later, you still remember them. It tells you that they are powerful preachers with a great heart for the gospel. And so it's just an honor and privilege to welcome you back home to this place that I know is special and dear to you. Welcome.
You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me be behind me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed me, formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
A lot of things have changed around here since we left. It's not quite the room I used to preach in all those years, all those Sundays. There's just enough of it left, though, that it still feels quite a bit like home. When we got here in July of 1999, we were a family of preteens. Danny was 12 and a half entering seventh grade, and Molly was 11 and a half going into sixth grade, both of them into what was then Adams Middle School. The twins were almost 10 and going into fifth grade at Star School, which isn't even there in Nome. We obviously came to Royal Oak what seems like a lifetime ago. We were very excited to be coming here for a lot of reasons. One big plus was that my folks lived in Berkeley in the house I'd grown up in. Being able to see them regularly was a great blessing. They came to confirmations, to special services, to fish dinners. By the time we left, my mother had developed Alzheimer's and began to forget a lot of things, but she never forgot me or us. And every Monday for 9 years while we were here, I picked her up on my day off, and we went to Oakland Mall to have lunch at Hudson's. It's a memory I cherish. Orlok was a great place to live, a great school system for the kids, and a great church to serve. There were 9 excellent years. Before we came here in the fall of 1998, I had major back surgery when we were back serving Trenton. I decided I needed a scripture to fall back on during my recovery, and the one I chose comes from 1 Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances. So that's what I did during my recovery. I remember thinking of that scripture just as I was waking up out of anesthetic, and even in the pain of those few weeks as I was healing, I would cling to that scripture and remember how lucky I was to have had the surgery and how much better I would feel soon, and I did. And I gave thanks. Didn't help my back that we had a New Year's Eve party for the turning of the year 2000 here at church, and Chris Christopher talked me into doing a circle dance, and I fell and cracked my sacrum. So that wasn't the best thing about it, but even then I gave thanks because it didn't screw up the back surgery. We had a wonderful time together, we did. You welcomed us with open arms, and when we left 9 years later, we were leaving friends.
Almost immediately after we got here, as we met in homes with many of you and talked and listened and shared your hopes and dreams, we learned of tension, disappointments, discontent, if not in some areas, actual conflict. Part of that was the result of 3 decades of membership and attendance decline. 75% of the children in Royal Oak Schools, the population of Royal Oak Schools had fallen by 75%, and so had the membership here. Some things were easy to address, and I've got my pages in the wrong place. Somewhere in here is my next line. We computerized and modernized the accounting system, and we brought something like 17 separate checking accounts into one umbrella account. We had a professional audit for the first time in many years. On a very trivial note, although if Tim Huber is here at 11, he'll agree that it was a bigger deal, but we added baked potatoes to the menus of the fish dinners, which lessened the pressure on the fryers and allowed our attendance to go from just about 200 to over 600 one of those years. The attendance at choir camp, which is in the mid-60s our first year, went up to over 90 while we were here. And I remember going to camp that it was the tradition in those days for the senior pastor to go for one day. And you like only had to go to camp for one day. I went for one day in the first year and was losing my mind. So the rest of the time I got to go for the whole week. Yeah, that's right. But when I got there on that Thursday, everybody was walking around like zombies because they were exhausted on Thursday of choir camp. So when I started going regularly, I became known as the sleep Nazi because I tried to get everybody to go to bed at the appointed hour. Church attendance and membership fell more slowly than it had for the 30 years before we got here, but it still fell, and that was a frustration for all of us. Now, Susan told you we were excited to get here, and we were. What she didn't tell you is the day that we told our children, we didn't tell them earlier in the week, even though we knew, because we didn't want them to let it slip to their friends at school. And they had a basketball game in the morning. When they came home, we sat them down for a little family meeting, and I said, I got something I got to tell you. And Molly was sharp as a tack. And she said, we're moving. And I said, yes, we are. And they said, well, where are we going? And I said, to Royal Oak. And they said, where's Royal Oak? And when I explained that you could draw a line from Grandma and Grandpa's house in Berkeley to our parsonage to Ray's ice cream parlor, and it formed a 2.5 mile triangle, they were in and said, when can we move? We were excited to come here and excited to spend those 9 years with you, despite the challenges we faced. And I like to believe that we helped lay the foundation on which the current remodeling of the building and programs were begun. But please, don't blame us for the construction delays. That's a whole different deal.
My mother had many miscarriages before I was born. Assuming they'd continue, she and my father adopted my sister Molly in 1950. When Molly was 9 months old, she learned she was pregnant again. Actually, my father noticed she'd been putting on weight and sent her to the doctor because he thought something was terribly wrong. Actually, it was just me. She had an easy pregnancy and an easy labor. And before it was time to come home from the hospital, her doctor came into a room and sat down with her and said, now I want you to take this baby home, and I want you to love her. I don't know why she's here. You should have miscarried her just like all the others. There's no medical explanation for it. Take her home. She's yours. She never had another baby. And she told me I was special. And she told me our family was special because you could have a baby two ways, and we'd had one each way. And I grew up feeling loved and blessed and incredibly happy. If I'd known the words of the psalmist then, I would have embraced them heartily. The words I first heard in the Old Revised Standard Version of the Bible. For you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I felt that. I felt that. I tried to make my children feel that. I tried to help you feel that. But in the midst of whatever else was going on, you were a glorious and wonderful creation of God. I know we can get down on ourselves. I know what depression feels like. I have in my 66 years dealt with two different debilitating bouts with depression. One came when I was 27 and serving my first church. The second, many of you remember, when I was here at Royal Oak and you supported and nurtured and held me in your arms while I worked my way through it. Counseling and medication helped me heal, and I'm always an advocate of doing what you need to do to keep mentally and physically and emotionally healthy and strong. Because you see, I believe that God wants us to be the best people we can be, and that He supports us doing what we need to do to stay strong and to get healthy. I know we're not going to be giddy all the time, but I do think it's God's will for us to be happy whenever possible. My favorite church song is a Bible school song. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam to shine for Him each day, in every way try to please Him, at home, at school, at play. A sunbeam, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, a sunbeam, a sunbeam. I'll be a sunbeam for Him. When you retire from the annual conference, a minister gets to make a 2-minute little speech. I do believe I'm the only minister who ever gave that speech and quoted this particular song. But you see, it was always my intent, still my intent as I live my life, to smile, to share the love of God in Jesus Christ, to be in whatever way I can, a sunbeam for Jesus Christ.
Those of you who know me know I'm not exactly the sunbeam type. But giving thanks was always a part of my family as well. When I was born, I was rushed to Children's Hospital in Detroit, and I would struggle there for more than 10 days before the doctor gave me even a 50-50 chance of survival. To the day she died, my mother considered me and my brother, but for less medical reasons with him, to be gifts from God. and she was thankful for my very existence. She and my father were collectors of church plates whenever they would go and raise money in a church. My dad did that for 5.5 years and helped raise money to build additions and dedicate new buildings and all that kind of stuff. When they would go, they would try and get a plate from every church that they had served around the country. They have, well, we now have in our garage hundreds of them, much to Susan's chagrin, but it was natural for them then, when Dale and I were born, for them to commission a baby plate similar to the church plates. I grew up thinking that was a normal thing. When Susan and I got married, I think she thought I was nuts, but on the baby plate was a line that I had seen all my life. I didn't think much of it, but it said, "He will live." And it was what the doctor said when I was already 2 weeks old. My mother reminded me then all of my life, whenever I'd get discouraged, that I was a wonderful gift from God. Like Susan, I've spent too much time with, or more time than I wish I had to have, with counselors and on meds. But never, ever could I doubt that God loved me.
When we left Royal Oak in 2008, all four kids had graduated and moved on to college. All of them graduated from Kimball High School, although by the time the twins were in their senior year, it had become Royal Oak High School. Danny graduated from U of M, then attended Wayne State School of Medicine for 4 years, did a residency in internal medicine for 3 years at Michigan, and is currently doing a 3-year fellowship at Presbyterian Hospital in Pittsburgh at pulmonary critical care. Molly graduated from Michigan State, just completed her master's at Oakland University in reading intervention. She lives in Royal Oak and teaches middle school social studies at AIM High School in Farmington Hills. It's a private school for children with learning differences, especially language-based or anxiety disorders. Many of their students are on the autism Asperger spectrum. Libby graduated from Albion College in 3.5 years and teaches fourth grade in the Wayne Westland school system. And Larry graduated from U of M in 3 years and teaches high school math in Allen Park. He also coaches freshman girls tennis and is working this summer as the director of recreation in Bayview, where we still spend many of our summer weeks. Both Libby and Larry are a few classes away from completing their master's degrees. To say we are proud of them would be an understatement. I like seeing them all touching people's lives in such personal, human ways. They're making a substantial difference in the lives of sick and their families, in the lives of children and their families. I like to think that Marshall and I had a small part in helping to surround them with love and a sense of purpose, that they all moved into the lives they did. A doctor and 3 teachers. I couldn't ask for more.
We also know how big a role so many of you played in giving them such a strong foundation. You got to know them and treated them like the young adults they were becoming. You allowed us to get over to school during the work day when we needed to and when there were special things going on there. You allowed me the time to chaperone many field trips, especially the out-of-state ones. My kids were not always that excited that I was traveling with them to New York City and Nashville, but I was glad I was there. But after we left Royal Oak, if you'll allow me to fast forward a little bit, we were serving at Dearborn First, and I was also driving across town to Harper Woods, where I was the 3/4-time pastor of a church, Redeemer United Methodist there. We had just come home, Susan and I, from a 3-week vacation in Bayview, and Susan awoke at about two in the morning, not feeling very well. By the morning, it was clear that something was wrong, so I stayed home just to keep an eye on her, and she was hanging in there, but I had a 1 o'clock meeting, and when I got home, things had gone from bad to worse. She was tingling in her hands. She was barely coherent. When we arrived at Beaumont Hospital about 6 o'clock, they whisked us past the triage room, past the check-in spot, past the place where you give insurance cards, took her straight to go and, you know, do not pass go, do not collect $200. And it was fast. Within a half hour of our arriving, she was intubated, and within about 2 hours, she was in intensive care, where it wouldn't be till the next day that we'd discover that she had massive pulmonary embolisms, blood clots in both lungs and in all the pulmonary arteries. I later found out that she was only breathing at 43% effectiveness. Her pulse oxygen was that low. They put her on every machine they had over the next couple of days and could only get it up to 60%. 80% is considered life-sustaining. I bumped into Pam Sluss in the Beaumont lobby and told her that Susan was upstairs. Pam was a pulmonary technologist at the time, a respiratory therapist. And later, Pam put together that when I said Susan was upstairs, and when her boss, the chief of pulmonology, told her there was a woman that wasn't responding to any of the treatments, despite the machines being on max, she realized that it was Susan that was being talked about. But they injected something called TPA, a clot-busting drug, into both lungs, right at the opening to the lungs. And in one nursing shift, she went from about 60% to over 90. Then we knew she would live. The next question was what the deficit would be. And when she woke up on Friday, the only thing that I noticed over the next couple of months is she didn't laugh or cry quite as frequently and as freely. There was absolutely no other deficit. When she left, one of the doctors said, in 35 years, he had never seen anyone as sick as her actually walk out of the hospital. While doctors prepared for that delicate procedure that could have, that did save her life but could have caused her to bleed out, the kids and I had a difficult discussion about what we would do if she wasn't going to get better. We had a difficult discussion about organ donation in case the time would come for that. In response to all that was going on that Tuesday in the hospital, one of our kids said, no matter what happens, it'll be okay, because we have each other. Once again, all of us as a family were trying to give thanks in all circumstances. The kids and I always knew we loved Susan very much. In that experience, we discovered just how much.
I retired 4 years ago when I was 62. I've been serving in the church for 37 years, and I was worn out. The first year or so was pretty chill, but then all heck seemed to break loose. Marsha's kidneys had always been poor. I knew when we got married that he had polycystic kidney disease, and that in the end they would probably totally debilitate his kidneys and he would eventually have to go on dialysis, but suddenly it was here. The kidneys began to fail and fail big, and the dialysis came and became what we did sort of for a living. He tried to keep working in the church as the pastor, but after a while that just wasn't possible, and it was time to take his kidneys out. Because of this polycystic kidney disease, the cysts on the outside of them had grown so enormous that they were so huge that if the time came when he could get a transplant, they couldn't give him one because there was no place in his abdomen to fit a kidney. So they had to take the kidneys out. That was a year and a half ago. Now, I know the world is full of people who have end-stage renal failure, but I think I can speak for all of them when I say it stinks. 3 days a week are taken up with about 5 hours of dialysis. The diet he lives on is enormously restrictive. And just a lot of the time, he just plain and simple doesn't feel very good. I would complain if it was me, I think, until the cows came home. But Marshall virtually never, ever complains. If you ask him how he's feeling, he'll say, "Can't complain. Feel pretty good. Everything's spectacular." He's right, of course. Since he hasn't had kidneys since a year and a half, and he's standing here in front of you preaching this sermon with me. Well, my faith throughout all of this hasn't always been as strong and unwavering as I might have wished. I worry about him, as you can imagine, so much. His faith has seemed rock solid through it all. In all of this, he has truly been my hero. Together, we do try to give thanks in all circumstances. We keep on plugging through no matter what comes. We smile and wait for a transplant someday in the future.
I said before, I'm not exactly the sunbeam type. I'm not exactly the hero type either, despite what she wants to say about me. But I am one of 120,000 people waiting for a kidney around the country. I've been on the transplant waiting list for 2.5 years, but the average wait time for someone like me with O positive blood is 5 to 6 years. So I have a ways to go yet, even if the kidney that I get is from the list. And if I get a kidney from the list, my life expectancy on average will be 8 to 10 years. Those are called cadaver kidneys, and they come from people with drug overdoses or accidents. Unfortunately, more kidneys are available now because of the opioid epidemic. But if I could get a live donor kidney from someone that gives me one of their two kidneys, my life expectancy doubles. So obviously, I pray every day for a live donor to come forward and give me a kidney. Two people have tried. They got right to the very end when they thought they were going to be able to give me a kidney and discovered that for one reason or another, in one case, they were waiting for a hip transplant and were on hormone therapy, and that struck them out. The other case, there was a second artery coming into the kidney. Go figure. I only have one artery feeding my kidney. So it may or may not have been a kidney that could thrive in me with only one blood supply. So that potential donor was ruled out. So when people ask me, what do you have to be to give me a kidney, I say O positive or O negative and ridiculously healthy. But I hope that everyone here will consider becoming a donor, not just for me, but for the 120,000 others who are out there waiting for a kidney. Each one of us is wonderfully made. Each one of us is a gift from God. Each one of us has the opportunity every day to be a blessing to others, as donors, as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as daughters. Each one of us is wonderfully made.
What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
You knew I'd find a way to sing something. Safe and secure from all alarms, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen.
Thank you, Marshall and Susan, for your testimony and your vulnerability with us today. I know that one of my great joys of being an elder in the United Methodist Church is the opportunity to serve communion. And so we just simply invite you to do as you did here for the 9 years and the 30 plus years of your ministry. And that's simply invite us to the table of God's grace.
On page 15. I won't be reading it exactly. I have some of the words here and some of the words aren't on my sheet, so I'll be, you know, winging those. But we do ask that you follow along, and we appreciate this opportunity to share communion with you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks.
There is so much we have to be thankful for. Our families, our friends, this church, our communities, the schools our children attend, the hospitals that are available to do miraculous things with us and for us and to us. There is so much that we take for granted around us. We need to pause whenever we can to list some of those things that have changed our lives and made us strong. And so with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We gather and do this the first Sunday of a month because the night before he was to be betrayed, Jesus took bread with his disciples. He broke it. He gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks over it, and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The Holy Spirit works among us, within us, and around us to make this more than it looks. Yes, it's bread and grape juice. It's not magic bread and grape juice. It's not special holy bread and grape juice. If your kids came up and had a bite of bread and a swig of juice, nothing awful would happen to them. It's just bread and juice. Nothing magic happens in communion. What happens is we take these things into us and we remember. The magic that happens is the remembering. The fact that we remember that Jesus died for us, that he loved us so much, that even though he had done nothing wrong, he could have stopped it all, he could have made it not happen, but instead he allowed himself to be killed so that we could live. The Holy Spirit work on these elements and in our hearts that together something wonderful might happen. Let's pray together using the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This is an open table. It doesn't mean we don't take it seriously. What it means is that we think if Jesus were here, he'd invite everyone to come. We believe that if Jesus were here, he'd be going out on the streets and bringing everybody in. He'd be doing everything he could to make the table as big as possible so that there wasn't anyone who would feel unwelcome and uninvited. And so in his name, I invite you to come forward and receive this glorious gift, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper.
Hold up the journey.
Thank you, God, for the opportunity to welcome old friends, to make new ones, and to come home to fellowship in you. No matter where we go, nor how far we might stray, we give thanks that always you welcome us home. Make us one and send us out again. Amen.
Thank you for having you here today. I was not here when you were here before, but I feel like I know you because I've heard so much about your time here. Can we all just give them a warm, loyal thank you?